Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We can go on. It's just talking about the very nature of God. In other words, a nature of man, then. Apart from God's grace and God's mercy, there is not a soul that's sitting here at Calvary Baptist Church that did not have a supernatural work in our lives happen where he was in his common grace, is when I'm going to talk about that in just a second, as well as with his divine interventions that opened up our understanding to the good gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, when I'm using this term common grace, let me help you understand. Think about how wicked mankind is. He says it right here. He says they're all gone aside. They become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And you know what? God still gives you air. He has that sunshine upon you. He reigns on this earth and he gives you the things that you need. And you know what? Unsaved people. You ever watch unsaved people? They go home and they talk about their lovely spouse and whom they love. And then they go and they love their children and they nurture their children. You know, that's common grace. Man is totally fallen, and yet in God's common grace, he has done something so that we can even have these relationships. That's why God even honors marriage. When a husband and wife, they get married and they're not saved, that's part of God's common grace. Along with this common grace, he has manifested something in us. And he shows things unto us, I just quoted, by the way, from Romans, so that we might even understand this Godhead, so that we, all mankind, is without excuse. And then he did another thing. He sent his Holy Spirit in his common grace to convict the world. Let me say that again. To convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And yet I have found something, and I just want you to turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is part of God's marvelous grace. So awesome. John, chapter 3. Verse 16. His grace. Remember, the world is mankind, there's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. We have all gone our own ways. Fallen in sin. Verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. Loved us even like that. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because I want you to see the world apart from Christ this very moment. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. In other words, if there's a time, because God's loved us, he sent light into this world. He sent his Son into this world as part of his grace so that we might be able to see this grace and this marvelous gospel. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And if we place our trust in him, we're not condemned. But verse 18 says here, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because there's none that seeketh after God, and none that understandeth. And God's doing something in his common grace so that we can even see. And some people are resisting this grace and saying, no way. Forget this. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into this world. You know, that's God's revelation. He has lit up this dark world, this fallen world that's not even seeking after him. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were wicked. Well, that's the world. You know, as I was studying Pharaoh and the plagues, you know, and I began to see there were five things, five times in the midst of all the plagues that Pharaoh begins to say, oh, I got it. And it looks like he might even repent. And yet, as I looked at that, you know what I began to see? There was no intention on his part ever to repent. He had already determined, I'm going to reject this gracious revelation. And by the way, God was gracious to continue to reveal and to reveal and to reveal himself to Pharaoh. So, a little principle, axiom, is before we go into our text. No matter how much revelation God's grace gives, there's always going to be someone who's going to resist unto death in eternal separation. Not God's will. Not God's will. God is going to give, and you're going to see he's going to give sufficient light to Pharaoh. Over, in fact, incredible amount of light to Pharaoh. And he's going to resist, and he's going to resist, and he's going to resist. He's going to, no, I don't want it. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. He gives a little contrast here in this, and I like it in verse 7. He says, for the earth which drinketh in rain. And so I want you to imagine the ground as it receives the rain from heaven, and it kind of soaks into the ground. That's, by the way, that's what it looks like it might be raining today, or it's, we're going into April when it's going to start raining, and then we're going to see the April flowers. We're already seeing some because we've had such an early spring. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. In other words, the rain's like a blessing, and the earth soaks it up. And as a result of it, all these beautiful herbs come up. But there's some ground when the rain comes, rather than soaking it in because the ground is so hard, it just runs off. Ever see that where you have hard ground even on a path? Verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, because some ground won't even soak in the water at all. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 29. He's talking about those that reject all the revelation that God gives. I like the analogy he gives here. He says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trod underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done respite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, they receive this revelation, and God pours out his revelation, even in his common grace, and then even supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. And yet it's like when they see this, they trot it underfoot, and they say, I don't want this, and rejecting it. I think this is what we're going to begin to see when we're looking at this man, Pharaoh, who's rejecting the gospel. By the way, there may be someone here who maybe don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're going to experience some of God's grace. Hopefully, you're going to understand some of God's grace, because part of God's common grace is that he has sent out even believers to tell you of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for your sins, that you might have everlasting life. And you, in fact, Christ shed his blood so that you might have forgiveness of sins. And yet some of us are going to stick it under our feet. Oh, man, they're crazy at Calvary Baptist Church. No. We're not crazy. We're just telling you what God has revealed to us in his word. We didn't make this up. It's rooted in history. One more thing. And some of you are saying, well, I'm saved. Whew, he's not going to talk about me. Ever feel like that sometimes? It's going to miss me. Well, you know, we see how dark and how hard our hearts can be and work just by our natural depravity. But did you ever realize that even believers who can be saved and know the Lord, it says in Scripture that you can sin unto death because you can be so hard-hearted in your carnality and you can be dull of heart. He says those things. He actually calls us sometimes carnal and not spiritual. In other words, fleshly rather than spiritual. And we can become calloused in our hearts to the things of God, resisting when God tells us to do something. You say, no way, I don't want to do this. He bought you with his blood. You're his. No way, I don't want to do this. And we can be hard-hearted also. We can even sin and resist God unto death. It says that in 1 John chapter 5. And he's talking about believers. He's not talking about unbelievers. So that wickedness of that dark heart can sometimes come back out. Now, it's not that you're going to lose salvation. No one loses salvation. But I'll tell you what. Sometimes our unwillingness to follow God, even in view of the great revelation he gives us, can be amazing. The Lord's not slack, especially when it comes to the unredeemed, to the ones that don't know God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. You're living today and you're breathing today because of God's grace and God's mercy. But God is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And we're going to see this in Pharaoh, so I want you to go and take a look at Pharaoh. Here's an unredeemed man in Exodus chapter 7. Book of Exodus chapter 7. As you all know, 10 plagues were brought upon the land of Egypt. The whole conflict is here in verse 16. Of chapter 7. I'm going to read it. Exodus 7, verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, in other words, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to say this to him. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. In other words, God says, the Jewish people are mine. And Pharaoh, I want you to release the Jewish people to go. And Pharaoh says, no way, who is the Lord that is commanding me? I will not go, and I do not even know him, is what Pharaoh says. And so the conflict, who owns Israel? The conflict, who has the right to make these decisions? And so in this context here, chapter 7, we find the Nile comes in verse 19. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. And so Aaron puts out the rod of Moses, and he holds it out, the rod of God. And as he does it, the Nile turns blood. And then also, if you had a little stone pot with water that was sitting by your kitchen table, that turned to blood. And then even if it was wood that was outside, that turned to blood. And it was so bad that the people had no water. Notice how they got their water in verse 24. It says, and all the Egyptians digged around the river for water to drink. In other words, apparently the soil around the river as they were digging filtrated the water enough so they were able to get something to drink. By the way, this lasted for 7 days. God saying, listen, I'm in control. He made the people awful uncomfortable. And by the way, as I was looking at this, I was beginning to, how long did all these plagues last? You ever ask yourself this question? There's a spectrum. Some say the plagues went on for 3 months. The most common view is 10 months. And I hold to the 10-month view simply because if you look at the swelling of the Nile and the crops that are mentioned, it would take 10 months for all this to take. But if you hold to 3 months, that's okay. Right. 10 months. So God is getting his attention. By the way, do you understand this is grace? God wanted Pharaoh to turn and repent. And Pharaoh, though, his hard heart, no way, I don't want to do this. There's a second plague, and you can see this. It's the frogs, you know, and the frogs come up onto the land. And this was a common occurrence, though, when they had the swelling of the Nile. And then there would be a whole bunch of frogs that would come up in the land, but not like to the extent that's having here. Because notice what happens as we're in Exodus chapter 8. Look at verse 8. In fact, I should read from verse 4. He says, "And the frog shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." Verse 5. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with a rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." But they couldn't get rid of them. Verse 8. This is the first entreaty, because it's interesting, because it seems like maybe Pharaoh's going to have changed his mind. It says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, that I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And so Moses says, sure, name the day. He says, tomorrow. So Moses goes out the next day and says it. Frogs are gone. You would think that Pharaoh's going to, he said he'd let the people go. But if we read a little further, it says, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart." Verse 15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite," in other words, relief, "he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." You ever notice people just want convenience? They had two inconveniences that came onto the land. Inconvenience number one, they had difficulty finding water. Lasted 7 days. That meant, you know, so that's okay. And then, who likes frogs in your kitchen? Any lady here like frogs in your kitchen? Or frogs in your bedchamber? You know, that's not a good place to have them. And then also, when they die and they hang out and the sun kind of bakes them a little bit, they stink. It's an inconvenience to have this thing. And so Pharaoh, because he didn't like the inconvenience, and I'm sure he had complaints from the people, he prayed, and yet he changed his mind. That was his first little entreaty, because he wasn't sincere at all. There was a fourth plague. Now, the first plague was Nile. Second plague was frogs. And another inconvenience thing. Anybody ever have lice? Can you imagine not only head lice, but everywhere there's hair, there's lice. You're itching and scratching. It's a terrible inconvenience. You ever try to get rid of those things? Not that I've ever had them, but, you know, from what I understand, they're tough to get rid of. Even washing and all the, you have to do your clothes and sometimes shave your head and all the other things that goes along with it. Inconvenience. There was no repentance, no calling until the fourth plague. You can see in chapter 8. Flies seems to be what was here. He says in verse 20, "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee." They call this the dog flies, is what I've read, the most common view, which are very tiny flies. They can even get into, you know, the eyes and the eyelids. They lay eggs everywhere. They defile everything. They carry disease. Oh, and they bite. Can you imagine the land covered with flies? Not only they would get and they would bite you and you're all over the place and they're defiling your land, defiling your food, and they're laying eggs everywhere. Now, for people that like to be clean, this was not a very good thing. And so the people didn't like what was going on. And so Pharaoh, this is the second entreaty. You would think, wow, this is pretty bad. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. It says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and says, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." So it looks like he's going to let them go. Verse 26. And Moses says, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? In other words, Pharaoh says, go sacrifice right where you are. Stay in the land. Don't go too far. Stay right here. And he says, well, if we do right here and we sacrifice some of the sacred animals, you know, the people are going to be upset and they're going to stone us. No. We can't do it. We got to go out of the land. You know, I find this interesting. This is how the world thinks. You ever notice? They will put up with Christians. They don't like it. They don't want you to be too righteous or anything. He says, well, go and do, if you have to be a Christian, go and do your thing, but don't go too far. You know, don't witness. I mean, that's offensive. If you witness, heaven forget if you witness. Don't go too far. Don't stop drinking because you'll make us feel guilty. Oh, don't go too far, you know, because if you be too good, we'll feel bad also, and then we'll feel convicted. Oh, don't go too far, you know. Don't stop swearing because, you know, we'll feel like, you know, you're one of us if you keep on doing it. Just don't go too far. Don't stop, you know, looking like the world. Isn't that what the world wants, though? They want us to look like them. They want us to sound like them. They don't want us to be too good. They don't want us to witness. Don't go too far. You can do what you want right here, but don't do anything crazy. Don't be those holy rollers that roll all over the place. That's what they think. That's what Pharaoh's doing. He's no different than the world here. Well, we find that even after the flies stopped, Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't let the people go. So you would think the Nile turns to blood. We find the frogs. That's the second one. We find the lice covering the bodies in things of inconvenience. And then after the lice came these flies. And then after the flies came the disease of animals. Now, get a load of God's grace. He begins with making the people uncomfortable, the first three plagues. And so the people are, you know, it's not good to have lice and it's not good to have these things. Now when you start having flies that bite and cause disease, and this next one now, your animals start being diseased, your portfolio is going to start getting hurt. You know, you've done investments in livestock, and all of a sudden the cattle are being plagued. Remember what happened to the meat prices when England got this plague that affected their cattle, mad cow disease, and then it hit Canada, mad cow disease, and we shut our borders off, and it affected the meat prices and everything else, and then the stock market was going crazy over some of the commodities. The same thing was happening there. The people were beginning to be affected. And by the way, it now wasn't just because it was uncomfortable. It was beginning to affect their pocketbook. It wasn't a very good thing that was going on. And so Pharaoh, when the animals were diseased, he didn't repent, by the way. He had to make sure his portfolio got hit first, I guess. Because Exodus chapter 9, verse 7, he went to check it out. Because the Jewish people were not affected with the flies and with the diseased animals. Notice, and Pharaoh sent out, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And he did not let the people go. Now, he didn't treat, but he's beginning to lose investments that were here. Until the next one came, they were boils that covered his priests. And then after the boils covered the priests and everything else, there was a seventh plague that began to take place. And you can see it in verse 13, hail. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon mine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt cut off from the earth. And so as he does this, you know, he begins to see the pestilence that's going to come upon. And notice verse 20. It says here in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." They heard that the hail is going to come. They hear that their cattle is going to die in the field and the servants are going to die in the field. And so do you know what's happening? Some of the people are beginning to believe. Even the Egyptians. By the way, you're going to find that there was a mixed multitude of Egyptians that were called out that were beginning to believe that this is the God, the true God, and they wanted to follow the Lord. But not Pharaoh. Pharaoh was just simply hardening his heart. Drop down to verse 27. When the hail came and all the things were beginning to take place, it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." Oh. It seems like he was repenting. Until the hail stopped and the thunder stopped, the storm went. And there was no repenting. How much does it take for someone to really, really, really repent? I want you to see when Moses begins to walk in. Remember, the Nile happened, the frogs happened, the lice, the flies, the diseased animals, boils, and hail. Notice how Moses walks into Pharaoh before he starts the locust attack. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." How long will we continue to resist God, especially if we're unsaved and have all the things that can come because of the world and everything, and resist his revelations that he's giving and resist all the things. And in fact, in this thing, there was loss of business there. God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention. Loss of business, loss of income, loss of savings, loss of jobs. There was people who reflected he was physically affected. You know, when God starts dealing with you, he has everything at his disposal. And yet, how far does it go before people say, "Oh, yeah, there is a God in heaven who does care and is trying to get my attention"? Well, Moses said, "How long are you going to resist God?" He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to call locusts. It's going to come upon you and it's going to be a terrible thing." Now, the locusts, they had the barley harvest that was there. And so when the locusts came, barley harvest was smashed a little bit because of the rain and the thunder and the... But now when locust comes, not only does it eat all the barley that's there on the ground, but there's also another harvest that's coming. It's called the wheat harvest. And now these are tender little greens that are beginning to come up called the wheat. And so when the locust comes, it's not only going to eat the rest of the barley harvest, but even the wheat harvest is going to come up. And by the way, it's not only that. All the green trees and the fruit trees and everything, they're going to come and they're going to eat everything. Sometimes they even eat the bark. And so we find the magicians are getting wise to what's going on. Look at verse 7, chapter 10. It says, "And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us?" How long is this guy going to continue to destroy us? Because notice the latter part of verse 7. "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed?" In other words, the whole nation can be brought to the brink and people won't repent. By the way, how long will America resist God? I mean, think about the things that are happening in America today. Is it $16 trillion debt? Now, we haven't experienced that yet. We're just a little uncomfortable at the pumps. You know, I'm a little uncomfortable when I'm paying $3.97 for gas. I was just calculating, you know, Betty Ann and I were planning to go a little vacation. Just to get there and back in gas was $400. That's not even leaving the country. It's not even going to California. No, that's not even far. You only go to North Carolina, that's it. I'll tell you, $400 just in gas. That makes me a little uncomfortable. You know, they're not pulling back spending, and so I just got the new tax bill, you know, increasing the tax. Let's see, the federal tax went up $2,100 on my, you know, what we have for income, and some of you are going to even be more than that, $2,100. And that's the new tax table, and that's not accounting the state tax table. Check the state, what's happening. It just makes us uncomfortable. But how long will America resist God? But the solution isn't with politicians. It's not whether you vote Democrat or Republican. The solution is that we turn our eyes back to God and that they turn their eyes back to God. That's the solution. How long? How long? Just discomfort right now. Just real discomfort. But then when debt goes beyond the ability for us to pay except just the interest on it, and that's about it, I mean, then there'll be a whole nother series of events that are going to start taking place. But then we don't talk about that. Let's not think about that. That's what they do. Let's just kind of, you know, that's an inconvenient truth. Let's just kind of push that down. Maybe I'll be out of office by then. That's what they think, I think. Well, anyways, when we get here, this is what's happening. Land is actually getting devastated by God. And so these guys are appealing to Pharaoh. He says, listen, knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And so Pharaoh, before the locust comes, notice what he does here, verse 9. It says, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds, because Pharaoh says, you can go. Go serve the Lord. But who's going to go with you? And Moses says, I'm going to take everybody. I'm going to take all my families. And Pharaoh says, oh, no, 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 no. Just the men go. Leave the women and the children at home, because, you know, Pharaoh is showing his heart now. He's almost destroyed, but his heart is, Israel's mine. I'm going to keep them there. They're mine. They're my servants. Hardens his heart. Almost destroyed. And so Moses goes out and they lift up their hands, and sure enough, the locusts come. Barley harvest gone, wheat harvest gone, the fruit trees eaten. To the point that so much of the land is being destroyed. By the way, try feeding your cow without wheat. It gets really bad. Verse 16. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Second time he says, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away this death only. Moses goes out and prays, the locusts go. Pharaoh hardens his heart. No warning the next time. Darkness comes on the land. Now, quite frankly, it could have been a supernatural darkness. It doesn't tell us how the darkness came. But there is an event that does happen, very typical in Egypt. Usually does not last 3 days. But it's called the sands come, and it's like a storm where even the dust lifts up and the whole area can become so dark that even with inside the homes, it's almost like a sandstorm kind of thing. Even within the home, because of all the dust that's there, even if you light a little candle, it really doesn't even illuminate your little space that's there. And the people, they couldn't go out in the streets. It's just a terrible thing. And this is like darkness that they couldn't even see their hands in front of them. Supernatural, or whether it was just one of these events that happened that was just so severe, more than they ever imagined. It was so bad they couldn't see their hands in front of them 3 days. Some of you went through the little storm in October. You remember that, without power for 1 week. Can you imagine how you felt? And at night, it got dark because, you know, if you didn't have candles in your basement to light, it was dark. You know, the sun goes down, light goes out in your house. Plus, it's cold. You're sitting there shivering. And that's how it was with these people. And so finally, Pharaoh, even after that, calls back. You can see in verse 24. It says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and says, go serve the Lord and let your flocks and your herds be stayed. In other words, okay, take the kids, take the wives, take everybody, take them in, but leave your cattle, leave your flocks behind. Now, that's not repentance. God, he says, I'm going to take it all. which leads up to what will be the 10th plague. My point in all this, and I recognize Pharaoh is hard in his heart. How long will men resist the grace of God? We're seeing how far God was going with Pharaoh. How long will God have to go with us before we repent? Now, for the unsaved, listen, he gave this marvelous revelation. Turn if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I just want you to get a glimpse of this revelation that God has given. If you don't know the Lord, this is, pay attention, just in this little thing. Verse 2. It says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Part of God's grace, part of God's revelation, part of God's love is that he sent his Son here to this earth to reveal everything to us that we might know him. God has spoken unto us by his Son. And by the way, notice who his Son is. He's the heir of all things. Not only is he the heir, and he's talking heir of all things, heir of the earth, heir of the heavens and the earth, of everything. And then he goes on, he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. He's the creator of the world. God's great revelation that he sent his Son here, heir of all things, he's the creator of all the world, and he spoke to mankind that we might know him. Boy, I'll tell you what, if Pharaoh thought he had revelation, we have a revelation today, like Parnon in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, he says, speaking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of the Father's glory, we can see everything we need to know about God the Father when we see Jesus Christ. And read about him here. He has revealed everything. He is the great revealer of all things. There's nothing hid with Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, he says, and upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, by his very speaking forth, he brings everything and he holds it together. You're being held together by the power of Jesus Christ. And yet he came here and he revealed himself to us. Great revelation beyond anything else. He's also the redeemer of mankind because he says, when he hath by himself purged our sins. In other words, he died on the cross. This is our Savior. This is our Creator. This is our Sustainer. Came here to this earth. He loved us so much that he died for our sins and he rose again that the world saw this. And then he's also called our King because he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which indicates his royalty. And what does the world do with this? They hear about Jesus and they need to trust him. And they trot it underfoot. No, not today. I don't need this today. How long will God work with us? If today you hear, harden not your heart as those people did in the wilderness, or even as Pharaoh did when he was in Egypt. We can see God's great revealing power. Now, if you're without Christ today, trust him. This is the revelation. He wants to get your attention. Also, we know how stubborn our hearts can be. Remember, I said sometimes even believers can be stubborn. Just revealing that old nature that comes alive sometimes in that carnal. And we're out there, and in our carnality, we're on the internet going into pornography. And I know that some of you are already doing that. I'm not a fool. And you think that's all right. And God's trying to get your attention. No, as a believer, this is going to destroy your marriage. This is going to destroy the things that are going on in your life. And you're out there, and you're going on, and so get back on it again. And it's just like a suction drawing you back. Well, that's called carnality. And God's speaking and says, stop doing that. And then other people, their lifestyles. Oh, it may not be the internet with pornography, but you're out there and you like this lifestyle. And so you buy shiny things or you're going out there and doing things you ought not to do, being in places you ought never to be. And God says, stop doing that. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. And he said, no. Resisting and hardening your heart. You know what happens? Not only you become carnal and fleshly, but also he says that you become dull. He says you have to go back even back to the first principle sometimes because we become dull in our hearing and dull in our understanding. And God knocks at our door and says, come back. Let me tell you, we can be just as vile. I see Christianity in America sometimes vile. It's a stink unto heaven. Saved by the gospel. Saved by Jesus Christ. We're being set apart unto him. Well, what do? With all the revelation we have, we live like wimps in this world. And we act like the world and we stink to high heaven. Christ suffered the cross to sanctify his people. To reconcile us unto him. And what do as believers? We go out and defile, and defile, and defile. The question is, how long will you continue to resist the grace of God? Listen, even for believers, we can sin unto death. Some, as believers, born again, new creature in Christ, and yet we've been yielding to the flesh. Some of you need to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm coming today. I'm hearing. I'm not going to resist anymore. Others of you, you may be struggling. Should I trust Christ? Or should I just walk out of here and think about it? I'm saying, don't think about it. Today's the day. Today's the day. So don't harden your heart, even as Pharaoh did. Just remember, after the plagues, Pharaoh went out. Hard as heart. Whew, I got away from that one. He hardened his heart unto eternal death. Don't do it. God speaking to your heart. To believers, altar's open. Those that may not know the Lord, altar's open. In fact, indicate, so I'll have someone pray with you if you don't know the Lord. And certainly there's someone here who will come and pray with you as well. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the illustration, the painful illustration that you gave us here of Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. And yet, Father, we realize that it's a reality in our day. Men and women can harden their heart even unto eternal damnation and separation, even as Pharaoh did. And then, Father, we also know even believers saved, born again, and yet we've been set aside unto you. Oh, how we can be so carnal. And then in your grace, you knock at our door and we say, no, not today. I won't come back. We become dull in our understanding, and yet you knock at our heart. We say, no, not today. I pray that today will be the day that believers will come and say, I'm going to set myself apart by your grace, that you'll cleanse me, refresh me, that I'll be able to go out as a believer. If you're not saved today and that you're hearing this today, I just pray that you'll say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe on you. And if you've done that, just make it known that you even come forward and someone will pray with you. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.